Grace and peace to you on this Thursday, our last Thursday in May. And as promised, we are diving into part two of 1 Corinthians 12 and looking at unity and parts of the body. And we're going to be doing that by looking at some gracist sayings and how we can live into those. But I want to start in this thirst for more of God, thirst for more of love, thirst for more of life, with this short proverb. And it goes like this. When I saw him from far away, I thought he was a monster. When he got closer, I thought he was just an animal. When he got closer, I recognized that he was human. When we were face to face, I realized that he was my brother. Well, as long as we keep people at a distance, as long as we hold a big gap in relationship with others, whoever the other is, we can't draw close. We can't get to know them for who they really are. But when we get closer and begin to communicate with each other, we recognize that we are one, that we can connect on so many different levels. And so often throughout my years of ministry, I've heard time and time again how compassion, how a loving heart, how putting yourself out there and seeking to go the extra mile and connecting, that lifts people up. And when life feels like it's holding us down and when everything seems upside down and we're living in grief or sorrow or division or things are just hard, well, that light and that joy and that hope needs to come in again. And it always comes in and through relationship. And I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 really did wrestle with this. And how this body of believers, as diverse as they were in all the different communities that he was connected with, he yearned for them to know that full life, that full measure of all being held together. And so as I go through this short version of 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to then give you these gracist sayings, these points of action for how we can more engage in culture and life in the world. And I hope today, again, that'll be a blessing for you. So I'm going to read a short version, and then those phrases that I'm going to give you come right out of this. So here we go in the text. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And again, that's 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 26. Well, David Anderson takes that short text of scripture, and he drafted then seven sayings of a gracist, somebody who lives with that bold, passionate grace on behalf of all. And those sayings are this. The first one, special honor. Special honor, where you lift up the humble among us. Yes, we will lift others up. Number two, special modesty, where we are protecting the most vulnerable among us from embarrassment or from being held down. I will cover you. Number three in sayings, no special treatment, means refusing to accept special treatment if it is at the detriment of others who need it. Or another way to say it is, I will share with you. Fourth saying is greater honor. God, as a gracist, has given greater honor to the humble. So the phrase, I will honor you. Number five, no division. When the majority helps the minority and the stronger help the weaker, it keeps us from division within the body. The phrase, I will stand with you. Instead, over against you, I will stand with you. I will stand for you. Number six falls under equal concern. Having a heart as big for our neighbors as we do for ourselves. And that phrase is, I will consider you. Yes, no one has greater love than to lay down one's life for the other. I will consider you. And number seven, rejoices with it. When the humble or less honorable are helped, we are to rejoice with them. It's often easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. But the phrase here is, I will celebrate you. So I will lift you up. I will cover you. I will share with you. I will honor you. I will stand with you. I will consider you. And I will celebrate with you. I'm going to say those one more time. You might be driving in a car and can't write them down, but these are powerful phrases. I will lift you up. I will cover you. I will share with you. I will honor you. I will stand with you. I will consider you. And I will celebrate with you. These are sayings, the mantra, the way of life for what David calls in his church a gracist. A gracist who is committed to the work of unity in the body of Christ. All race, all culture, all class. And so this work of lifting somebody up. This week, I want you to think long and hard about the ways that you lift people up and how you have experienced maybe joy upon joy when doing that. There's something that is happening when you're lifting somebody up that there's nothing to compare, because you know that they're finding life. Their sea legs are being made strong. They are living more into who God has created them to be, and it's beautiful, and it's bold, and it's good. And the prayer, really, in lifting somebody up is to have this exchange of gifts where there's human dignity in the relationship. I think when I think of dignity, I think so much about so many of the years of the work of traveling and coming alongside our partners in Haiti. And here at Grace, we sponsor children through our child programs. And one of those programs, these are child restivics who are being brought together in a school setting on a Saturday in order to be invested in, to receive some education, to receive some food resource, but to know that they are loved and that they are valued. And that whatever has happened to them, whatever somebody has said about them, that no, those things will not always be true. That this person who has no power will one day be able to stand strong again. I think it's so important for us to be about this lifting others, lifting somebody into something that they have yearned for a long time. And David, in his presentation, really challenged in a way where he asked the question directly of all of us. Who is speaking, for example, for everyone in the culture? So if you're a predominantly white culture or Latino culture or African culture, Asian culture, you can ask the question of all the other groups. But who is speaking for the Latinos, the African Americans, the Asians, the females, or the children at the boardroom tables, in the church, in your place of work, in the school? Is there a family of a different culture in your majority race neighborhood who you could reach out to and invite over for dinner and say, yes, of course, this is what it means to be whole and well, coming alongside to lift up the life of others? And when we do that, again, a great inspiration comes. And he went a step further and he said, is it not the responsibility of any majority group to lift up the minority? And I think we all can shake our head, of course. Yes, of course. Is it not the responsibility of the stronger to lift up the weaker or to see what the weaker needs in order to be lifted up? Would God not desire for the in crowd to reach out to those who've been crowded out? And so we can think about this week, who maybe in our world has been crowded out? And what role do you as an individual, but we also have as the church, to ensure that they're no longer on the outside looking in, that there is not a crowd holding them back? I had a friend years ago wrote a book, and the title was Step Back from the Baggage Claim. And he actually traveled the United States, spending many nights in an airport in different settings and watching people get off planes and go to the baggage claim, and how people often crowded in and kind of pushed each other out of the way in order to get their bag. And he said, you know, if people would just take, you know, like 5 steps back, there'd be more than enough room for anyone when it came time to step forward to get their bag. But when everybody's crowded in there, again, the weak, the vulnerable, the small, you could say the elderly, those who are having a harder time seeing to the front, they have no opportunity. And in his book, it was such great wisdom. And he challenged us to think, just step back from the baggage claim. And in stepping back from the baggage claim just a few feet, if everybody were to do that, everyone would be lifted up. And so to be radically inclusive, we need to be about the work of lifting one another up. When we had that phrase, I will cover you, the work really of making sure that the most vulnerable are not held back or embarrassed or put down. This work, you could say, comes through in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in those lesser body parts, right? The parts that need to be covered. But also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul writes, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And we go, ding, 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 ding. Oh my gosh, Paul is again stepping over every barrier, wall, boundary that's ever been created and building this bridgeway of connection, saying Christ is all and is in all. So Paul mentioning race, religious practice, ethnicity, and class right there in verse 11. And then to top it off, the message he began verse 12 with the word therefore, which means based on what I've just stated in the previous verse. So the verse will read like this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to cover one another as we build up, as we lift up, as we cover one another in grace with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Can I get an amen out there in the world? This is so important. If you want reconciliation, reconnection, new life, and new hope, these are the things that it will take. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All things that the world seems so short on. And I know you experience that in your life. And like a child who needs protection, so many people in the maturation process of race relations, cultural relations, also we need room to struggle, to grow, to disagree and fail without attacking. We need to create a safe place to converse, and so that wrestling can come into new life. That is so, so, so important for us. Well, the third one with no special treatment is I will share with you. And David goes to great lengths to talk about making sure that you don't receive all the benefit. And if you're getting all those benefits, you have to begin to ask the question, well, is everyone getting this? And if others aren't getting this, why not? What's happening? And again, Paul talked about this to the Corinthian church, and he criticized the Corinthians greatly because it looked like they were discriminating one against the other. They were discriminating against those who had the knowledge and those who didn't, and those who could eat and those who could not. He was focused on those who were greedy and those that were being failed to be included. And so he wrote this in chapter 11, verses 20 to 22, where it says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else." He's saying if it's the Lord's Supper, there's again a place of honor and upbuilding and sharing. And if one remains hungry and another gets drunk, he says, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Go do that on your own if you need to. But when you're here, when you're going to be the body of Christ, the church of God, you have to lead with humility." And he really held them to account. And we'll say a couple mic drops there. And so the art of a gracist around inclusion would mean that I, as the stronger or privileged person, if that's in the seat that you are, that you have the power and opportunity to give up that privilege in the face of those who don't have any, so that they also can join in and that we could be together in community. It's the valuing of community and fellowship over comfort as a practical way in how Paul talks about this special treatment for the insiders and outsiders. And he said, no more. Give up your status, lift others, be one, be together in this work. And so the solution really is gracism. A community of gracists is a group of believers who are crazy enough to believe that God's unifying spirit is increasingly active among those who choose to lift each other up, cover one another, and refuse special favors for those who are on the fringes. Gracist living doesn't refuse the good things that life has to offer. It simply refuses to ignore those who aren't as privileged to enjoy such benefits. And that means you're committed to doing something about it. That's where the hard work is. That's where we need to get engaged. We need to ask some deep questions. One of the questions that he had in one of the chapters there is, he says, when you have either benefited from or been excluded from getting a piece of the pie, when has that happened? And when you have been on the benefit side, how do you feel? And what behaviors do you then engage in? And when you were on the excluded side, how did you feel? And what behaviors did you engage in? And so how does receiving benefits or being excluded impact relationships? And I think as we sit maybe with that question this week, we'd say it affects absolutely everything. It does affect everything about the relationship. Well, saying four that we talked about here was that honor, that I will honor you. And I think all of us know what honor can look like in our life. We try to probably do that in our families. But what can it look like in new ways in the future? And ways that you could see yourself trying out and saying, what's the worst thing that could happen if I tried or I stepped into this and tried to do more honoring of people who don't look like me, act like me, think like me, all of those things. Because we know that Jesus turned the tables over so many times when it came to this. And he said, hey, the last are going to be first. The first are going to be last. He tells the parable of people out in the vineyards. And, you know, you show up at 3, you're going to get paid. You show up at 8, you're all going to get paid the same thing. You're all going to receive grace upon grace. But there was always this challenge of people who thought they had it. And they said, well, hold on. What does that mean? And Jesus says, go out, live together, be together, think and create life together, but draw together at a common table. And, you know, don't be like those in that story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, where there's this parable about the honor at the table and guests picking their places. And he says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you might have been invited. And then they'll tell you, hey, you gotta go down a little bit lower. And then others got to be picked back up. And so he says, you'll be honored in the presence of your guests. Just go and be in that place and be humbled. Be humbled by being invited to that banquet. It's enough. We don't always have to have the first seat, the first class place. And service in this way really matters, right? Service. And we know so many out there in the world pouring out their lives through acts of service and stewardship and generosity of their lives, honoring one another, teachers, our medical field, as we've seen here, in particularly in this last year. And you just constantly turn around and say, everyone doing the best they can with what they got. How can we honor and say thanks? And even through that gift of gratitude and thanks, recognize we're fellow humans on a journey. And then the fifth phrase that we had there was, I will stand with you, right? I will stand with you. And we know throughout Scripture, division among believers for Paul and throughout, it's not of God. David Anderson said it boldly in his teaching. He said, God hates division. God hates division because God knows when we're ripping each other apart, it's really hard to put that body back together again. Agreed? It's fun when you're doing a housing project and you go in to, you know, have tear out day. It's a whole lot more work when you go to complete the remodel, and a lot more expensive, a whole lot of time. And so if God is one, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are one, this Holy Trinity thing we talk about, then God would want us to be one, humanity to be one. And that's through usually a celebration of the uniqueness and the gifts that we all have. You know, and if we cling to division, then we're aligning ourselves with things that are not of God, because we know that Satan, evil, the forces of that, that they're the great divider. But unity and life together, aligning with God in Christ, the head of the church, that is drawing people together in a beautiful way. Doesn't mean an easy way. Doesn't mean it's not messy, right? But in a way that, again, builds up and will not tear down. And we pray, you know, in the Lord's Prayer so often about it's God's will and God's kingdom. And we're counting on God to do this in our lives. And so we just need to keep asking and asking and asking God to help us to be about this work. Because the population of heaven, and I'm convinced of this, the population of heaven is a racially, ethnically, and nationally, and diverse, beautiful people. And if that's going to be the kingdom of heaven in the future, why not bring that vision of heaven to earth and be at that table in the here and now? I think God rejoices over that. And again, we remember the diversities of giftedness and gender and race and class and perspectives and preferences. Those can collide and those can compete. But grace is the thing that bonds the relationship and keeps that body together, working toward the goal of the unity while fending off the division, whatever that division is. We know there's always going to be people wanting to drill holes in the boat, which means there's always going to have to be people bailing some water. But the hope would be that nobody would be drilling holes in the boat and that everybody would be building up the full body of Christ. And we know that racism and discrimination and segregation and classism divides, but gracism unites. Gracism heals. And we're called to be about that good work. And so then we got a couple more phrases here. I'm going over time today. I hope you're still hanging in there with me. But saying number six, again, is I will consider you. I will consider you. And this is, again, leading with the thought of the other always in your mind. Rising up in the morning and asking, who's not here yet? Who could be here? How could we love? How could we serve? How could we do this in a new way? How can we lead with a merciful heart, a shepherding heart, and a generous heart? heart to ensure that that takes place. I think one of the stories in the Bible that points us to this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Amen? I mean, all these people walk by. Good people walk on by. Nice people walk on by. But it was a Samaritan, the one that was often despised by the religious community. That's the one who did the greatest work and cared for the one in the ditch. And we could have a whole nother Bible study, and we will, on who's in the ditch, what it looks like to be in the ditch, all of that. I'll follow up with that another time. But if we're going to be about the work of God and making sure that we're considering everyone, a merciful heart, a shepherding heart, and a generous heart, like that Good Samaritan, is going to lead the way. And Jesus says, do these things and live. Give your life to these things and live. But if we are self-preoccupied, if we're only looking internally, if we're only looking at self, we never get to the point of considering the other. I was able to teach the confirmands in our final confirmation session for this spring, and the task was for them to write a love letter to Jesus of what love looks like in the world. And folks, I was blown away. Just blown away by what they wrote. And the goal was to get to that point of agape love, the kind of love, the unconditional love, again, that holds us all together as the people of God. And our kids can inspire us. They're living in this very diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic world, and they have thoughts and ideas that flat out inspire and even overwhelm with how they do this, and we can learn from them. And the last saying is, I will celebrate you. And this goes to that verse, if one part suffers, everyone suffers. And if one is honored, every part rejoices. So we want to make sure that we tend to the suffering of the world, the broken places of the world. I said this before, if God held the world in God's hands, like we sing, and God said, tell me where it hurts, the world would say everywhere, everywhere. And God would go to work on healing the world. And God's going to heal the world in you as you tend to the suffering. We worship a suffering servant, a suffering God. And as we learn more and more about this suffering God, Jesus, who stands in that place of suffering with us and for us, always with us, we remember that there's nothing that we go through that God has not. We also then get to rejoice on that other side of things, right? That when one rejoices, everyone can rejoice and say, let's do this together. We want more rejoicing over the land. And the way you get to that is the good work of building up and holding all of these things together. So again, church, the verses I gave you, 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 26 for today. I will lift you up. I will cover you. I will share with you. I will honor you. I will stand with you. I will consider you. And I will celebrate with you. Take some time. Listen to this podcast again. I threw the kitchen sink at you on this day. But as you hold those phrases, just think about how you're already doing some of that and how God is calling you out to continue that good work that God is already doing in your life. I will lift you. I will cover you. I will share with you. I will honor you. I will stand with you. I will consider you, and I will celebrate you. May you form a community of people all around you and all around this world that live that way. So stay thirsty, my friends, and live into God's word and God's hope for all. Take good care.